Welcome back to Through the Word. Chase Acuna here again for 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I've gotten to serve Jesus in different capacities for about the last 18 years. I've done lots of different things, from running a skateboard ministry, to setting up chairs, to being a pastor and teacher. And so over the years, I've also seen some things at different church services. Some notable moments were things like a person wanting to fight me after sharing a message. Other times I've been cussed out before. And there was the other time where we had the power go out right in the middle of the service. Well, today, as we're entering into a new section of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to deal with some of the crazy things that had been going on at some of the Corinthian church services. In this chapter, we discover two major issues that were facing the church there. Issues between men and women, and issues concerning communion. And so Paul is going to dive into these two very different topics, and we're actually going to split the audio guides into two as well. So if you want to go through the entire chapter today and move on to chapter 12, then make sure you listen to both this track and the B-side track on communion. Or you can listen to this today and the second track tomorrow. Alright, you guys ready to jump in? I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. This is probably one of the hardest sections of scripture both to explain and interpret. So what do we do in sections like this? There are definitely truths that we can know with absolute certainty, and there are sections like this which can be a little bit more confusing. So what do we do? Well, we allow scripture to interpret scripture whenever possible. So is this issue of submission the main point of this passage at all? Does this passage teach that women are somehow lesser than men, or that men are to dominate over women? I don't think that this is the main emphasis of the section. Paul says that the head of woman is man, but he also says that the head of Christ is God. Scripturally, Jesus is equal in essence, glory, ability, and he is infinitely worthy of our worship with God the Father. But yet he is subordinate in his role. In the same way, women are not in any way less valuable than men, not less important than men, and they are also not less gifted than men. In fact, there's a huge list of things in which my bride is actually way better than me at, which over the years I've also learned to receive as a gift. But in Ephesians 5, the relation of a wife submitting to her husband is directly compared to the relationship between the church and Christ, as well as the way the husband is to self-sacrificially love and serve her as a reflection of the way Christ did this to his church. After all, verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God." The key value Paul is emphasizing in this passage is found here in verse 13. Verse 13, "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering." Now, I know there are many of you who might be dying to get into the specifics of hair and head coverings. I mean, isn't that the biggest issue we struggle with today? Okay, maybe not. But before we move on, I want to say, if these verses make you angry and you're ready to quit this guide, please listen all the way through to the end. And if you're still angry after that, please reach out to me at complaintsnotaboutchase@throughtheword. Just kidding. But truly, feel free to reach out to us with any additional questions you might have as we go through the word together. But it seems that what Paul is appealing to here is about what is customary and what's acceptable. The passage addresses elements of that time and culture. So it's important to note that it could be dangerous to just read it only from our perspective. When it comes to passages like these, we must first understand what it meant then, both to the church and to the folks outside. The issue of head coverings in prayer was a cultural issue, and the church was going out of its way to buck traditions unnecessarily. For maybe a little perspective, imagine a group of wonderful Christians from overseas visiting a church in America. And on an outreach with an American church, they all begin flipping their middle finger up to greet people, because that's the way of polite greeting in their culture. Now, that finger might be totally innocent to them, but how people interpret it will seriously affect their witness. And so the pastor will definitely say something, much like Paul does here. Hey guys, we gotta be careful about the message we're giving here. In Paul's day, gender was marked by differences in clothing and hair. Women wore long hair as a symbol of being under the authority and protection of their father and later husband. They would wear a veil more like a scarf covering the top of their head than a veil covering their face. To go about without a head covering was a sign of being free, of not being under the protection of any man in the city. So, the only women who didn't wear veils were the temple prostitutes. A woman without a head covering might not mean anything by it, but it meant something to others. For the men of Corinth, the only reason a man would wear a head covering is if they were offering a sacrifice to the pagan gods in a temple. In Galatians 3:28, Paul had already argued that in Christ there's no distinction between male and female, meaning all had equality in God's eyes. But in Corinth, they had apparently taken this truth to an extreme and were worshiping God with a lack of distinction between men and women. Women, it seemed, were throwing off the veil of authority, arguing that they were free in Christ and did not need to be under the authority of any husband or father. Men were wearing the veil outside of pagan temples. They were gathering to worship God, but to the culture, it looked like the men were out to worship pagan gods or walking around with a veil like women. Honestly, we don't know whether the Corinthians were erasing the differences between men and women or trying to blend them to create a gender-neutral role. Either way, Paul brings up that the differences between men and women were actually part of the original design and creation of humanity, and men and women should embrace their truly created selves, honoring God by not pretending to be something else. The church wasn't to be the place where gender roles were thrown out. Instead, they were to follow the norms of their culture to the extent that those norms weren't causing believers to sin. So, how does this apply to us today? Obviously, we don't have the same set of circumstances that the Corinthian church dealt with, but anytime someone is out of place in our services, it can be a hindrance to the work that God desires to do there. So because of this, we should seek to be modest in our appearance and actions as Christians, not seeking to draw the attention to ourselves. We shouldn't be shocking the world with our bizarre behavior or appearances. Now, in my opinion, I've always been a pretty stylish dude and have been since childhood. Actually, both my bride and I have always had an eye for design. But at the same time, my goal when getting together with my brothers and sisters shouldn't be the desire for everyone else to look at and see me. Instead, our concern as believers when we gather should be that people would see the beauty of Jesus. And our desire should be that all focus be rightly on Him. And as far as wanting to stand out in some way, in my opinion, one of the greatest ways that we can do that today is through living lives that truly reflect the characteristics of our Savior. Lastly, if you're wrestling over issues of gender roles, gender rights, or gender identity, whether personally or publicly, or maybe you still have questions about this passage, then I want you to know that there's truly a God in heaven who sees you, who made you in His image, giving you inherent worth and dignity. And He thought you were so valuable, yes, you were willing to die for, which is exactly what Christ did. Which maybe you're listening and you're currently far from God, or maybe you're a believer who just needs to be reminded of this. You can still have your questions and things you feel still need to be worked out. Here's the thing, I truly believe that as you continue to search and study the scriptures along with faithful followers of Christ, God's going to speak to you and give you clarity. But please don't let this keep you from entering into today the intimacy that God has provided and invites you to through Christ Jesus, who loves you and who gave Himself for you. That's it for this portion of chapter 11.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.